Such a beautiful song. I thank you, John, for leading us in that. Very good thought of praising our God as the rock of our heart, the hope and stability that we have because of Him. Very good to see you, friends. Very thankful for everyone's presence today. We have a good number, and it's a very encouraging sight to see from this point of view. And I imagine it's even greater from God's point of view as He sees a group of people who love Him and want to draw closer to Him and worship Him through His Son. And I'm grateful for you and your devotion to Him, and I'm most grateful for this opportunity He has given us. I want to consider a thought with you this morning from when the people of God, as the kingdom of God, were divided into two different nations. You had the kingdom of Israel, then you had the kingdom of Judah. And the kingdom of Judah had various kings that sometimes were godly and sometimes were ungodly. And one of the periods of time where it was a great time of renaissance or being restored to the Lord was during the days of Hezekiah, who was a man who basically led the people in restoring worship the way God intended it. And it was just a wonderful time, a positive, uplifting time for the people of God as they were directed back to Him. And he was able to reign for about 29 years. But it was a short-lived period because when his son Manasseh became king, he basically undid everything his father did. That he restored all the places that his father tore down that were dedicated to idolatry. Well, he resurrected them, and he not only resurrected them, he took the people of God to a different level of evil that they had never practiced before. They were so evil at this time that they were actually convinced that the good thing to do was to kill their children. And they would do this in worship of a false god named Molech. And the king was out front leading them in this practice. He was sacrificing his own children in the worship of this Canaanite god. Very dark period of time for the people of God at that. These were people who were supposed to be the people of God. And yet they had been convinced somehow to burn their children. And it's a very sad scene to read in the Word of God and to think that people could be so just perverted in their thinking, dark in their thinking. That's what's happening here with Manasseh. Now, he did eventually have a change of heart and he tried to make some changes, but it did not take with his son. Manasseh reigned 55 years, and then his son Amon reigned just 2 years, but he took hold of the wicked example of his father, and he was a person who was, again, leading the people and doing all forms of wickedness against God. This is the king over God's people, the people of Judah. Well, it looked hopeless for that period of time until Amon's son, Josiah, came on the scene. And Josiah did not go to the example of his father or even his grandfather, but rather he went back to the example of his great-grandfather. In that he went through the nation and he tore down those structures once more. He led the people in returning back to God, and he even found the Word of God. It says in 2 Chronicles 34, that's where I'm going to camp out this morning, but it says in 2 Chronicles 34 that Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. So here's a person who chose to be wise and godly even at a young age. And he used his position as king to encourage other people to do the same. And that's what we see through Josiah. Fantastic story. Wonderful man to read about in terms of having faith in God. And what's so especially encouraging about him is basically he was sandwiched between wickedness. Because we already saw what happened with his father and grandfather, and things were not much different for the guys that followed him immediately. So you literally have this man of God who is just in between all this wickedness that's being portrayed before the people. Because this is the king, this is the leader of the people. Supposed to be guiding the people and serving God as God's nation, and yet they were out in the front leading people away from God, except for Josiah. And what we see with Josiah is he was able to spare the nation for a little while, and he would be spared the judgment that would come upon his descendants shortly after him, as they would eventually be taken into Babylonian captivity themselves, just like their relatives had been taken into Assyrian captivity in the kingdom of Israel 100 years prior to them. So these people weren't learning their lessons. But what I like about Josiah is that here's a man who was, again, as we said, determined to serve the Lord. He was a person who went through and removed the perverted people from the land. I mean, he was doing all types of purging of the land. That's the exact word that the scripture uses. He purged the land of wickedness. And not only that, in this effort to purge the land, it says that he began to restore and renovate the temple, and in the process, they found a copy of the law. And this was blowing everybody's mind, because nobody had seen this before. That you had decades of an absence of God, because you had Ammon and Manasseh, you know, 60 years, basically, of an absence of God. And so these people inherited a kingdom that was way off track. They were all born into a kingdom that was way off track, but they were so off track they did not even have a copy of God's law. And it was found when Josiah was leading this campaign to renovate the temple. Well, it was news to him as he hears this law. And when he hears this law being read, he is in mourning because he realized just how far they were from obeying that law and the judgment that God promised if they did not obey that law. And so he put forth an effort to get them back to the law, and he was out leading this people back to God. 2 Chronicles 34 ends by saying this is Josiah, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country. And it goes on to say, he made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. One man, right? One man made a difference. One man can make a difference, and in this case, one man was making a tremendous difference. And what I think is so encouraging about this man's example is that he had faith that moved a nation. He had faith that moved a nation as a result of his example. And I just think it's worthy of our consideration this morning to spend a few minutes looking at how he did that, and obviously asking the question whether or not we can do that with our circumstances. One of the first things that stands out to me in this man's life is that it's possible for young people to serve God. It's possible for young people to love God, because that's what you see in this man. That serving God is not reserved for the elderly. It's not reserved till you're middle-aged or till you're older in life. No, you can serve God at a young age, and Josiah shows that it's very much possible to do that. We saw in 2 Chronicles 34 that he became king at age 8. But it says in verses 2 and 3 that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. In verse 3, for in the 8th year of his reign. So if he begins when he's 8, and in the 8th year of that reign, then he's roughly 16 years old, right? But it says in verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David, while he was still young. Is it possible for you to love God, to serve God, to fear God, obey God, keep God in the forefront of your heart at a young age? Is it possible to do that? I love seeing this. We have a lot of young people here and occupying the front pews, and it's because they want to be closer to me. They know what they get it. They understand. You'll be up here tonight because I said that. But it's good to see that. It's good to see young people who are interested in spiritual things and have those influences in their life that are encouraging them to fear God and to serve Him. But don't you know it's possible for you to love God. It's possible for you at your age to love God respect God, and dedicate your life to Him. And Josiah was doing it long before we came on the scene. But while he was still young, he started seeking God. He was seeking God, not because his parents were making him or his grandparents. That was way off the radar. Here's a man who chose to do it because he wanted to. And he did it at 15 or 16 at best. It says in verse 4, in the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge Judah. So in the 12th year, so that's roughly what? He's roughly 20 years old, right? And at 20 years old, here's a man who is purging Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, the molded images. Friends, listen. He is changing the scene. And he's changing the scene by tearing down structures that were there because the people believed in those things. They were there because the people wanted those things. But he knew these things were in defiance of God, and he came through and he tore them down, got rid of them. Now, don't you think everybody in the nation was celebrating this, right? He had no critics. Nobody was opposing this. Nobody was talking about him at the water cooler. No one was giving him grief at the review of this. Everybody was in favor of this, right? Nobody opposed him. Nobody had a negative thing to say about King Josiah, right? Tearing down these structures that our parents and grandparents had in place, nobody would oppose that. We know better than that. We know that he had plenty of opinions opposing him and speaking evil of him. He had enemies because he did this. He had enemies because he took a stand for the Lord and in purging the land of wickedness. So why did he do it? He did it because, as it says, he was fearing God, he was serving God. He did it because he understood there's only one opinion that counts in life. When you and I stand before God in judgment, whose opinion are we going to give an account to? Our neighbors, our friends, our peers, the people in this room, the people we work with, who do we have to answer to? Jesus says, don't fear the person who can destroy the body and not the soul. You fear the person who can destroy the body and soul in hell. That's the person you fear. And Jesus says that man has that which judges him in the last day. The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. There's only one opinion that counts in life. And there's only one opinion that we should be concerned with, and it's not in this room. It's our King in heaven. He's the one we have to answer to. And Josiah had enough sense to realize, I'm going to fear God. My nation may disagree with me. My friends may disagree with me. My family may disagree with me. But I'm going to fear God. I was put on this earth to glorify God. I was put on this earth to fear God and preserve righteousness in this world. That's why I'm here. And so Josiah understood that. And as a result, he spared his nation for a period of time. And he did. He dismantled everything. And he encouraged the people to return to the Lord. Friends, listen. You remember Abraham? When God told Abraham that God was going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham's response was, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? If there were 50 people in Sodom who are righteous, will you destroy them still? God says no. If you can find 50 people in that city, righteous people, I'll spare the city. Abraham says, okay, well, God, please, if I may, what if there were 5 less? What if there were just 45 righteous people in that city? Would you still destroy them? God says, they're 45? Won't do it. I'll spare them. Abraham says, well, what about if there were 40? God said, I'll spare them. What about 30? I'll spare them. What about 20? I'll spare them. What if there were 10 righteous in that city? God, would you still destroy that city? God says, if there were 10 righteous, I will spare it. And yet, as we see, the best that could be found were 4 who left the city in obedience to God, or at least fled the city before destruction. And not all 4 of them made it. Not all 4 of them remained faithful to the Lord's will. But had there been just 10 righteous, the city would have been spared. You are in this world, good friends, and I'm in this world to make this world palatable to God. He's long-suffering, But one of the reasons he endures is because of the righteous people who are here and the hope of people being set free from sin. And that's what we see happening with Josiah, is he is sparing his nation. Why? Because he had faith. And he had faith enough to take a stand against wickedness. And he didn't pass a law. He didn't make another decree to somehow bring about these changes in this nation. He led by example. How are you going to change the world? How are you going to change your family? What chance do you have of transforming people around you, influencing them to good? It's not through another law. It's not through another decree. It's through your example. Our example is the best chance we have of persuading people to serve God. And how do we have a righteous example? It's when we have faith. It's when we fear God and realize that if no one else goes with me, I'm standing with God. That's the kind of faith we need. And as a result, it's a faith that can move a nation. And what I want to impress upon people in here today is that it can be met at a young age. You can have that faith now to serve God and fear Him. And as we said, as a result of his efforts, the word of God was found, and he led this effort to restore people to the will of God. The Bible says that if we love God, we'll keep his commandments. And if we do that, he is going to abide with us, is what it says in John chapter 14, 21 through 24. Well, let me go back to the story, make another point, if I may. And that is, not only can young people, I mean, think about it. We have the potential of Josiah's right here, right now, in our presence. Young people able to serve God. But not only that, I think it's also very obvious that another point to see from this story is that it's very much possible for God's people to lose his book. And this just blows my mind how this happened. Because it does say that they found this copy of the book, and even the king was alarmed by it. Because when they found this copy, he had it read in his presence, and his response to hearing the law was that of weeping because of their condition as a nation. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 21, that after he heard this, it says, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, for those and for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book." How in the world did they lose that book? How could it be a mystery to them to find this book and say, "What in the world is this?" And it was a copy of the law. And in that copy, it said, if you depart from God and practice idolatry, he is going to remove you from the land. That's what it said. And Josiah knew that after hearing that. And he was disturbed by that. And so he asked the people, he asked the high priest and the other priests, "You go inquire of God, what do we do about this? What's going to happen?" Friends, we should be impressed with the realization that we can lose God's book. These people had lost God's book. Amazing. But like I said, at least 60 years before them, there was an absence of God. But we can lose his book by not reading it like we should. That can happen. When we are people who are ignorant of its teachings and don't realize what God has preserved there, that can happen. Or we just simply don't care. We're indifferent. Not wanting its teaching. That can happen. It happened to these people who are people of God. And what really blows my mind about this story is that if they had followed the law the way God said to follow it, it would have prevented them from reaching that condition of ignorance. It would have prevented it. If the people had followed the law the way God set it up, the days of Josiah would have never come on the scene. Because God set it up within the law for this thing to be taught throughout generations. That he had so many features. I'm not going to read all of these. You can take these down and observe them yourselves later. But every 7 years, when they were gathered at this one of the feasts, God would require that the reading of his word take place, that everybody heard everything found in the law, so that the knowledge should have been there. No reason for these people to go 60 years without even knowing the book was there. No reason for it. That if the priests would have done their part, they would have taught from the book, as it says in Deuteronomy 33 in verse 10. If parents would have done their part, God said that every day when you're with your family, when you're lying down, when you're rising up, when you're walking, talk about me and talk about my will every single day with your kids is what God said to do in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 2. Well, somewhere along the way, people stopped doing that. They stopped reading it in the assembly every 7 years. The priests stopped reading from it and teaching from it as they should have, and parents stopped talking about it. And as a result, you had a nation that came up and did not even know the book existed. How in the world is that possible? How is it possible for them not even know there was a written law for them to follow, given by Moses? But they did. And what really is alarming is the law was set up that the king himself was to make a handwritten copy to use all his days in authority. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, it says in verses 18 through 20, "Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel." Well, there it was, all along, black and white. The king should have had a copy of this. The king did. Well, my word, something went wrong. Because the kings before Josiah did not do that. Because Josiah didn't do it. He was alarmed in finding it. And yet God said, if you just follow me, you'll never get off track. You'll prolong your days. Wasn't that interesting? You know, really neat story, right? Why has God told us that? Is it not to remind us of the fact that he still has a book? He still has a book that God expects people to read and people to understand and people to lean on and learn from, to be given to reading and meditation. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. And I'm going to tell you, there's just no way around that. We have to actually dedicate our mind to absorbing the Word of God. There's just no other way around this. I've told you that one of the things, and I do, every night I do this. I love listening to the Word of God being read, and I put on my earphones, and for 7 hours or whatever, how long I sleep, I'm listening to chapter after chapter of God's Word. Been doing this for a long time. I love it. I don't see me changing that. I love it. I'm hoping stuff gets in there. Okay, I'm really hoping that while, you know, the subconscious just soaking this stuff up. But I still sin. I'm still tempted to sin. And what I've come to realize is I still have to put forth an effort to consciously study God's Word to understand it. That you can't do it by simply just subconsciously letting it get in there and let that do all the work for you. It doesn't work like that. We have to choose to seek God. We have to choose to study His Word and read His Word. And if we can't read, at least choose to focus on hearing it read while we're alert to consciously absorb this. He still has a book. And he still expects people to teach this book with people who are given the opportunity to proclaim it. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, the church is to have teachers. And parents, what do you know? We're still given the task of talking about God when we're in the home with our kids, when we're laying down, when we're rising up. Always talking about God and His will. And then, of course, we have to learn. The Bible says that the reason you and I have the scriptures like we've read this morning, like that of Josiah, is because God wants us to go back to these stories, as it says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And what do you know? He says, I want you to learn from them. That he says that the things were written, were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so he wants us to go back and see, here's what these people did. Will you do any different? Will you do any better? Will you learn from them? And I hope I'm looking at a room full of Josiahs and Hezekiahs and people who had enough sense and wisdom that to know I'm in this world for God. I'm in this world to glorify God, and I'm in this world to obey God and keep His commandments. But see, they got off track. And the reason they got off track is because they stopped listening. They got tired of hearing this from the priest. And so, as it even says of Josiah's grandfather, of Manasseh, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. God was telling them what he wanted, and they're like, la, 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 not going to do that. That's not what I want. And they went their own way. But God says, as we just read in Romans 15 and verse 4, this was recorded for our learning. And so I'm to learn from them, because it's possible for me to reach the point where I plug up my ears and say, that's not what I want. In fact, God says that can happen. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So it wasn't just a problem for Manasseh. It can be a problem for me. And so he says that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Now, you think Manasseh was on an island by himself and burning children in worship? Had a lot of people supporting that. But they had to have people teaching them that. They had to have people encouraging that thought and developing that thought within their hearts, and they took hold of that. You and I have to be careful, because here's the key right here. Here's the key to all of this. Our attitude has to be, whatever God wants me to do, I'm going to do, even if it condemns what I've done or condemns the people I love, the people that are in my life. It doesn't matter. If this is what God wants me to do, I'm going to do it. See, that's the conviction Josiah had, and that's the conviction I must have if I'm going to have faith that moves a nation. And then I'll just say this, good friends, that we can restore God's will. Isn't that encouraging? And I think it's very encouraging. Because when Josiah learned that they were not obedient to the Lord, he led them back to God. And he was diligent in doing that. And the Bible says that God was going to spare him the judgment that was coming. Now, the fact of the matter is, because he said, okay, what do we do about this? Okay, he learned the truth. He says, okay, priest, go talk to God. What's going to happen? Because we have been disobeying this law. And he says, judgment's coming. God said, in response to that, he says, judgment's still coming. I mean, there's no way you can practice idolatry to the level they had, and somehow God's going to overlook that. They were going to be judged as a nation. He was going to keep his word. But what God told Josiah is that because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words, he said, I'm going to spare you that judgment. It's coming, but you'll never see it. You'll be gone before it comes. And the only reason he was given that extension and that mercy was because his heart was tender. His heart was tender. I'm telling you, friends, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what it is. Our heart has to be sensitive. If this is what God's word wants us to do, we're going to do it because we love him and we're seeking his will while we are here. And I hope that you and I have the courage to do what he did, to restore righteousness. You know, you've seen this. People take an old car that is outdated and disrepair, and they spend time and effort on it, and they restore it to the original condition, if not better. Houses, you've seen this before as well. Josiah restored the nation. They had totally been in disrepair morally. But he went through and he brought it back to the way God intended. He restored it. You and I need to have that same effort, that same courage to restore his will. Whether it be in the church, whether it be in our family the way God intended it, or whether it be in morality or whatever it might be, we're wanting to go back to what God set in motion. Because when God revealed the church and when God established the church and revealed Christianity, there was no confusion. There was one thing he set up. As he talks about in Ephesians chapter 4 with Jesus, of course, being our head and our king. But he says that he established one pattern. That we're to be people who apply ourselves to restore that pattern in unity and in peace, because there is one body, as he says, one Spirit, just so you recall it, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Well, the world you and I were born into says there are many. There are many faiths. There are many bodies. There are many baptisms. There are many gods. And you and I have got to have enough sense to go back and restore the original. And that's our effort. Our effort is to go back to what Jesus revealed and established. And the only way that's going to happen is when our heart is tender. Our heart is tender, and we are humble before our God in seeking His will. And I know that's what you want, because you're here to worship God. And I'm here to share these words with you to encourage you to stay the course. Because it is very, very much possible for you and I to have a faith that moves a nation. We can actually change our environment and change the course of our nation by being people who have faith in our God, faith in our powerful God, to love Him and keep His will at the forefront of our heart. And so I hope these thoughts are encouraging to you. If there's anything you need further clarification on, or something I said that was not consistent with God's will, I hope you'll give me an opportunity to discuss that with you, or anything, whatever it might be. But I thank you. I thank you for listening. It could be that you're here and not a child of God. I'm just going to tell you the original plan. The original plan of redemption that Jesus set up is for you to believe He is God's Son, and for you to have enough faith and conviction to confess that before men. As you turn away from every sin you know of, because God is patiently waiting for you to do that, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, and then for you to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. And this is just all throughout the New Testament, because Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And so we hope you do that if you haven't done that. If you need more teaching on that, then I'd be glad to spend time with you. Or it could be you've done some things that need to be corrected in a private or even public manner. And we hope you respond to God as we stand and sing.